That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Stop squeezing me. Jeez Louise, it's like I'm trapped in a room that has no doors and the walls are closing in. Do you feel like that today? Like every single thing that could go wrong is going wrong? What gives, God? How much more can a person take? Maybe you've thought this or even said it out loud. Well, you are in good company. Biblical company. David's company, in fact. Now, last week, I tackled the dangers that lurk in a heart of discontentment. This is a heart that is constantly complaining and grumbling and getting more and more bitter by the minute. This is a heart that gripes to anyone and everyone who will listen, and a heart that is ultimately griping at God and demanding its way. A heart that is unsettled and untrusting, with its focus on what it wants instead of who God is. So the takeaway is, well, suck it up, buttercup, and just trust God, right? Well, that was the shortest episode ever. All done. You can go about your day. No, that's not at all what God tells us in His Word. And if I'm remembering correctly, I think I mentioned last episode that the Bible actually gives a ton of instruction on lamenting and actually lays out a beautiful framework for lamenting to God, for pouring our hearts out to God when we face something challenging or difficult or disappointing. We often think of the book of Lamentations, don't we? And rightly so, because lament, it's baked right into the title. But that is just one example of the instruction and permission that God gives us in His Word when it comes to bringing hard things before Him in prayer. But this isn't the only place in Scripture we can find illustrations and examples and instructions in this area. In fact, over one-third of the Psalms are laments. That's a lot. And noted, lamenting isn't rare in Scripture, so it shouldn't be rare in our lives or our churches either. Let me give you a quick flyover. Lamenting is all over the Bible. You got yourself a prophet in a cave, a grieving king, a psalmist who is filled with sorrow, a city that's mourning, and finally, the man of sorrows himself, Jesus, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. So a prophet in a cave. Who am I talking about? Elijah, 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 18, there's just been this major victory over the prophets of Baal. And Elijah was the one who was spearheading this. Right after, next chapter, Elijah crashes and burns momentarily, spiritually speaking. Queen Jezebel, she threatens his life, and Elijah runs into the wilderness, and this is what he prays in 1 Kings 19:4. He says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Can we pause for a second? That is raw lament right there. Elijah is not giving God a polished prayer. He is exhausted. He's discouraged, and he's honest with God. And how does God respond? God, in His kindness, sends an angel to Elijah. First, He lets him get a good night's sleep. And then when he wakes up, there's an angel that says to Elijah, "Arise and eat." And there's hot bread cake and a jar of water. So he eats and he drinks and he lays down again. And then God deals with Elijah with kindness and gentleness and compassion when he comes before the Lord in honest and true lament. He meets him right there, understanding where he's coming from. Then we've got Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is just one long poem that's basically Jeremiah crying out over the destruction of Jerusalem. It's Jeremiah's grief in technicolor. But even in this book of pain, listen to the hope tucked in the middle. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So Jeremiah is weeping over sin, over judgment, over the state of Jerusalem, and yet his tears are laced with theology, because that's biblical lament. It's crying out to God while still holding on to who God is. Spurgeon says it like this. He says, "Your sorrow itself shall be turned into joy. Not the sorrow to be taken away and joy to be put in its place, but the very sorrow which now grieves you shall be turned into joy. God not only takes away the bitterness and gives sweetness in its place, but turns the bitterness into sweetness itself." This is where Spurgeon is pointing us to John 16, verses 20 through 22, where Jesus says, you're going to weep and lament, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The promise isn't merely that sorrow ends. It's that sorrow itself is transformed by God's work. And that is what Jeremiah is reminding himself of in Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. That means there's opportunity to be consumed in the moment, but he's not. He's crying out to God with his whole heart. How about in John 11? We see actually Jesus lamenting. This is a really powerful moment of lament in the Bible. Jesus, Son of God, sovereign over everything, he is God. He's standing at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he knows he's about to raise him. He's about to bring him back to life. He knows the end of the story, but what does he do first in John 11, 35? Jesus wept. We're not talking just a tear streaking down Jesus' cheek here. This is gut-wrenching weeping, deep grief, because Jesus sees his friend is dead. Death has got him, and he fully enters our sorrow in that moment. And Jesus, by participating in this grief, he shows us that lament is holy. Even though Jesus knows Lazarus is about to come back to life, there's going to be a day when Lazarus dies and doesn't return. But still, he has hope because he knows that this life is not the final say. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, he says, "We spend our years with sighing. It is a valley of tears, but death is the funeral of all our sorrows." Ladies, there's going to come a day when every one of us who's covered by the blood of Christ is going to stand in his presence with no more lamenting. And this gives us great hope in the midst of sorrow and loss. It helps us to understand the purpose behind biblical lament. And then there's David. Remember I said that you're in great company if you are in a place of true biblical lamenting, because over and over and over again in the Psalms, particularly, we see David lamenting. Here's a man after God's own heart in a desperate situation repeatedly, and he's so raw and honest about what he's feeling, how he is perceiving the situation he's in. Listen to David's words recorded in Psalm 13, 1 through 4. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" Anybody else feeling like that today? "How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." Now, if you got your theological red pen out and started marking up David's writing here, you'd make comments like, "Forget you forever. Hide his face from you? Come on, David, don't you know what the scripture says? There's nowhere you can go that God is not there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What is wrong with you, man? I mean, David, do you have to be so dramatic? Are you really going to drop dead if God doesn't do something? Do you really think God is going to let your enemies have ultimate victory over you? I mean, I've read the end of this book, and it turns out pretty great for those who are followers of Christ. Maybe you could tone it down a bit. You're bumming everybody out here, David. Sheesh. Okay, hang on a second with your red pen. Don't you think it's pretty awesome that God included this in his word? David's real, honest, true thoughts, his raw interpretation of the data, of the situation he's in. This is how David is actually processing whatever he's facing right in the moment. But here's the cool part. David doesn't stop there. And he doesn't go on and on for 18 pages, front and back, about the way he feels. In very short order, the next two verses, in fact, David gets himself right. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But I have trusted in who you are, Lord. Do you hear David's heart there? He's reminding himself, therefore, my heart can rejoice because of who you are and what you've done on my behalf. This is lamenting in a way that brings glory to God, that causes us to draw near to God instead of stiff-arming him and or running in the other direction from him. We can learn so much from David here. More after the break.
And we will be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. And I don't know about you, the picture she just painted with Elijah and Jeremiah and Jesus all weeping, it hits us as Christians, doesn't it? Because that's the part of the Christian life we really don't like talking about. I know this is a podcast for women, and I'm not that. Maybe it's different for women than it is for men. But man, when we talk about the tears and the frustration, I just think we don't talk about it the way we probably should. And that's what Libby's doing here, cutting through the idea that lament somehow equals lack of faith. And that's what I love about Libby and the Better Way. Libby doesn't pretend that life's easy, and she doesn't offer quick fixes. She walks through the hard parts of Scripture. That's the kind of truth that we need, and that's the kind of truth that you're going to find all over Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is where our entire library lives, completely free of charge. No paywalls, no subscriptions, no signups, just hundreds of hours of audio and video content freely available for you to listen to right now. And we're adding to it every single day. Stuff on theology and marriage and parenting and biblical counseling, biblical manhood, biblical womanhood. You can download Fortis Plus right now, absolutely free of charge to your smartphone or also most smart TVs. Or you can go to fortisplus.org. And if what Libby has done here is strengthen you, if it's helped you walk about your day with a little more clarity, I'm going to ask you one more thing. Would you consider standing with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? See, Fortis Institute, we offer everything absolutely free. That's always been the heart of this ministry since the very beginning over 25 years ago. And we have finally gotten to a place where we can actually do that. But it's only because of our gospel partners that we can do that. And that's why I'm asking if you have the ability to stand with us as a gospel partner, we would be grateful. And not just us, but the next person as well. If you're already faithfully giving to your local church and you can help us reach more people in more places with our content, just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All right, let's get back to Ms. Libby Glossett now as she continues to unpack biblical lament and what it really looks like. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
So discontentment, lamenting, complaining to God, demanding your way, crying out to God, submitting to God's way. How are we supposed to know the difference? How do we know where that line is? We talked about before the break that we can learn so much from David's example just in Psalm 13. So I want to give you four elements of biblical lament that I think are going to be really helpful to you when you're wrestling with that, when you're trying to figure out how honest am I allowed to be in prayer? Where does Where do I cross that line into complaining, bitterness, and sinful discontentment? I love how one author puts this when he's addressing how to lament well. He says, how we learn to dare to hope in God. So first things first, what is lament? And I mean that in a biblical sense. What does the Bible tell us that lamenting is? Here's what it's not. It's not venting. It's not just crying. It's not hopelessness. It's not complaining in the sinful sense, as we've already talked about. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's really a form of worship that happens when we bring our sorrows honestly to God and then choose to believe He's good. So lamenting God's way in four easy steps. I'm just kidding. They're not easy, but they are God's way. They are outlined in God's word. Number one, we're called to turn to God. This is the very first step in lamenting, just simply turning towards God instead of away from Him. And you can see that that's how David starts his lament in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? He addresses God immediately. He's turned his face towards God. Now, this might sound really obvious, but when pain hits us, when we're in those places of deep sorrow, what's our instinct? What do you normally do? We normally isolate. We normally scroll to distract ourselves. We stuff it down. We tell ourselves, we should be over this by now. But true biblical lament starts by saying, hey, God, I'm coming to you. I don't know what to say, but I'm not going to hide. Psalm 77, go check that out when you have time, is such a beautiful picture of this turning to God. The psalmist is in deep distress. And what does he do? He cries out to God, honestly, repeatedly, loudly even. So if all you can do today is turn your face towards God, that's enough to start this. That's the first step in lamenting. You don't need to polish up your prayers and bring them on a pretty white plate. Just bring your heart. Carve out 5 minutes of quiet. If you are dealing with something today or this week or this month, put your phone up, no distractions, close the door, go in the bathroom if you have to, and just talk to God. God, I need you. I don't even know what to pray, but I'm here. I'm turning my face towards you. And that's the beginning of lament. Second thing we see with David's lament in Psalm 13 is that he brings his complaint to God. He says, will you forget me forever? Now, this is the part that makes a lot of people nervous. Can we really talk to God like that? Scripture says yes. To clarify, especially because we've already spent so much time talking about the sin of discontentment, this is not a license to sinfully rehearse your anger in front of God while your arms are crossed and you're stomping your foot and you're demanding that He answer you how you want Him to. This is just laying out the facts, the pain, the frustration, the reality that you're facing. This is just bringing it before God honestly. When David says, how long, O Lord? He's not accusing God. He's showing God his confusion and his raw emotions. And it's in the Bible on purpose because we serve a God who is big enough to handle this. He doesn't want us cleaned up and spiffed up. He wants to meet us while we're in the middle of it. So if this is you and perhaps you're struggling with coming to God in prayer with the facts of what you're facing, try this. Try journaling your complaint, and I don't mean a sinful complaint, but the facts of what's going on in your life, in your situation. Try journaling that like a psalm. Start like David started. Start, how long, O Lord? Or God, why does it feel like? And then just fill in the facts of what you're facing
sitting
beside you. Because if you're a true believer who's come to saving faith, He's not just sitting beside you. He's dwelling in you. He has tabernacled with you. He's present in the situation. He already knows what's going on. Which leads us to number three. We can ask boldly. So not only are we bringing the facts of our situation to God, we're asking boldly. So we don't stop at the factual, this is what's going on in my life. We then ask God to move. Psalm 13, verse 3 says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." David is asking God to do what only he can do, to heal, to restore, to act, to do something, to deliver. Why do we do this? Why does scripture give this aspect of the lamenting process that we should ask boldly? And that's because lamenting biblically is not just sitting on our hands and hoping that God's going to do something and letting him know this really hurts, but this is an active part of our faith. This is the prayer of someone who believes that God actually can change things even when he hasn't yet. So it's not prayer that is focused on quote unquote making God move. It's trusting that he can change things if it's part of his will. So we can ask boldly and honestly and persistently. In Psalm 10, David asks God to arise and lift his hand. In Psalm 22, that's the Psalm Jesus quoted on the cross, by the way, in verse 11, David pleads, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." And this kind of asking with boldness, it's not disrespectful. This is a prayer that comes from having a relationship with God. It's what kids do with their dads when they know that he's listening. So think about what your bold ask might look like today. I encourage you, be specific. Come up with an ask today. It could be small or it could be big, but just go to God and say, "Hey, I need you to show up in this specific way," and then leave it in his hands, knowing that he hears. And that leads us to number four. The fourth element of biblical lament is choosing to trust. Are we allowed to say choose around these parts? Don't panic, my Reformed friend. Absolutely. When it comes to these things, we have a choice as to how we're going to respond. We can respond by thinking rightly, by submitting our feelings and our perceptions to the Lordship of Christ, to the truth of his word, or we can circle the drain of despair and listen to our feelings. Look at what David does. Psalm 13:5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." That word, but I have trusted, that changes everything. And this is the turning point in every biblical lament. He brings his questions to God, the facts of what's going on. He boldly asks, and then he turns to trusting God, not because the circumstances have changed. He didn't get an immediate light switch response from God, but his heart has been reminded about who God is. And that's the true beauty of biblical lament, because it moves us from sorrow to trusting, because we know that God is walking through this with us and we can trust him. Trust doesn't mean you don't cry. It means that even as you cry, You're anchored in his faithfulness. Maybe this is the hard part for you. Maybe you're one of those people that's really good at the turning to God part, and you don't have any problem in bringing your honest facts to God, and you really don't have any problem asking boldly. But when it comes to choosing to trust, that's super hard for you, especially if you are someone who has historically been emotionally driven. Maybe you're someone who's allowed her emotions to dictate her life. This might really be the hardest part. So let me give you a simple starting place so you can practice this. Just write out on a piece of paper a sentence that starts with, "But I will trust you because." Make sure you get the "but" in there, because that's the turning point, remember? "But I will trust you because." And then fill in the blank, the "because" part, with some truths about God's character, his love, his promises, his nearness. Let's end in the garden. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 38, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And then he says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This is the most honest lament in scripture. It's Jesus voluntarily surrendering himself to God's will. He's not ashamed to cry out. He asks for a different path, But ultimately, he trusts God's path is the best, and he willingly and voluntarily goes down that road. Listen, if Jesus lamented, we can too. On the cross, he cried out, Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is not offended by your pain or your sorrow. He is with you in the middle of it, and he is still good. And now that you know the better way to think about crying out to God with a heart of lament, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.